Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like to focus my sermon on the second reading today from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, although that's a kind of a false thing to say. The whole Scripture is quite wonderful, but it's one of my favorites. And in this passage in particular, we hear about something called predestination. The Lord says through St. Paul, "Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Now, this topic, this theme of predestination, has been a controversy in the church for 2,000 years. It's a very sensitive topic. There have been many heresies in the past on this. One in particular was called double predestination. It's a very infamous heresy. It's one we, of course, reject. That God, who knows everything, has determined which souls are going to be saved and which souls are going to go to hell, and that's it. None of us have any real choice. Ultimately, there's not any real free will. It's just God predestines some to be saved and some to be damned. That's why it's called double predestination, because one group is predestined to heaven and the other group, the double, is predestined to hell. Of course, this is false. We know that our God is a loving God and that he made all of us to be with him in heaven. So, of course, we reject this idea that he preordained or predestined anyone to be damned. But the Scriptures do talk about predestination. And so I wanted to review some of my theology. It had been a while, you know, since I had really gotten into this topic. So I went to my library to look for my Catholic encyclopedias. And for those of you young folks who don't know what a library is, this is before the internet. People in their houses kept lots of things called books made of dead trees with information on them. So I went to my library, and this is the old Catholic encyclopedia. It's like a 12-volume set, huge books, you know, the size of the lectionary, double-sided print, small print on each side of the page, with article after article of Catholic theology and philosophy and history. It's very dense. It's at least 1,000 pages each book. So, of course, it's alphabetized, so I'm looking for the books. There were two that had the letter P associated with them, like any dictionary. And so I found the one for predestination. I knew it had to be somewhere in this volume, so I grabbed the volume, and I'm just seated there on the floor. And I set the book down and throw it open. And guess which page it fell to? Predestination. It fell right on that page, just a random, not really random, but that was the Lord. That was the Lord telling me, you're going to preach on predestination this weekend. So it was just kind of preordained, right? I didn't look for the page. It fell immediately to the beginning of that first article. Now, the article was long. It was about 4 or 5 pages of dense text based on history, theology, philosophy, heresies, Catholic definitions. It was everything. So I read it all. And ultimately, as Catholics, we do believe in predestination in several ways. First, that God predestined everyone to be saved, meaning that was our original destination. But he created us in his image and likeness. Therefore, we have the ability to determine our own end. And so even though we were preordained for heaven, according to his design, we can choose another path. There's only one other path. You go to heaven or you go to hell. And that has to do with our free will. So on one level, we are all predestined to heaven, but that doesn't mean we go to heaven. But for those who do go to heaven, they are predestined in a special way. Because God has foreknowledge. God knows ahead of time who will be saved and who will not be saved. And so for those for whom he knows will respond to his grace, he prearranges everything for them. He sent his Son even before we needed a Savior. He always had this plan. It was always part of the foreknowledge of God. And Jesus has provided the grace necessary for all of those who will be saved. And this is all part of the Lord's design. The Lord is the one doing the saving. And that's an important aspect of predestination. We do not save ourselves. Even though we must turn towards the Lord and seek repentance, it's only His grace, preordained, bestowed upon us, that enables us to turn. It's His grace that justifies and sanctifies and glorifies us. So this is the Catholic teaching. But the real issue from this passage in particular is not so much about who gets to heaven and who does not, but how the redeemed get to heaven. That's what's important. And if I read the whole passage once more, St. Paul tells us, we know that all things work for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. All things work for good. That means everything that happens to us in our lives, whether it looks good or looks bad, whether it's pleasing or painful, works for the good. Everything. But there's a caveat for those who love God and are called according to His plan. Now, anyone who by the grace of God has come to God, who has been called according to His plan, who has been baptized, who has turned towards the Lord, if they are striving to love God, then they can know and believe that everything that happens to them will work out for the good. That's the first teaching, everything. That is the basis of predestination, that everything is arranged and designed by God with His infinite knowledge and power to bring about good in their life, ultimately their salvation and their glory. And especially in this time of suffering, it's important that we reflect upon this idea. Now, it's not enough just to be called by God. We have to love Him. And we don't do that perfectly, but at least we must strive to do it better each day. So as long as we are called and we are trying to love Him, we can know and believe that everything that happens to us, everything at all, will work out for the good. And we must place our faith in this teaching. And why can we believe this? It's because those God foreknew, again, knew ahead of time, He predestined. He already arranged and planned to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that Jesus, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So when God preordains that His elect suffer, why does He do this? We don't mind when He causes us to rejoice when everything goes well, but why does He preordain that His children, His elect, the redeemed, are going to suffer? And He does it quite simply for the reason that they become like Jesus. He ordained that His own Son suffer. That's why our Lord came into the world, to suffer and to die for sin. Do you think that we, the elect, will have any different mission than that of Jesus Christ our Lord? Our struggle is that we don't want to suffer. We don't want to endure the crosses that Christ bore for us. And yet this is God's ordination. This is God's design. And this is why we must trust that even in the midst of our sufferings, it will work out for the good. All of it will. So we being conformed to Christ in these ways, by God's predestination, He justifies us with His grace. So we are made righteous or just, holy in His sight. Again, it's not we who do this. It's His grace working in us. And then once justified, He, the Lord, then glorifies us. This is why when you read the lives of the saints and you see them so humble, How even though they are truly amazing men and women, right? They just heroic in virtue. They do such great things. They suffer with infinite patience. They have no pride, no pride whatsoever. And they always give the glory to God. It's because of this passage. Because they realize anything and everything good in them is the grace of God. So why should I feel pride at all? But in like manner, any suffering they endure, they do not fear, because they believe it will work out for the good. Ultimately, at the heart of every saint is a profound faith and trust in God's providence, and a great humility, knowing that all good things come from Him. And this is what we have to keep in mind during this time. Now, in our first reading, we hear Solomon being offered a gift from God. The Lord says, "Ask something of me, I will give it to you." Basically, anything you want. And what does Solomon ask for? He asks for wisdom in order to govern God's people well, because he's a young man. And our Lord is incredibly pleased with this request, right? Our Lord says, because you asked for wisdom and not for long life and money and fame, I will grant your request. And actually everything else too. If you know anything about Solomon, he was ridiculously wealthy and famous and everything. So the Lord was clearly pleased by Solomon's request, but God foreknew Solomon's request, didn't he? He knew what Solomon was going to ask for before God even made Solomon. I've often wondered when I was reading this passage as a younger man, why doesn't God make me this offer, right? I would like the Lord to say to me, David, ask for anything you want, and I will grant it. Because I'd have had a long list of things I would have wanted, but the Lord never asked. He never asked me. And I realized why. Because my response, my request, would not have been as virtuous as Solomon's. At least not at that time. You see, God's foreknowledge leads him to make decisions for us in our lives, for our good. If God were to offer you anything you wanted right now, would you ask for the correct thing? Most of us wouldn't. We'd ask for something very worldly, very physical, very basic. You may think it's good. A lot of times people ask for healing, physical healing for themselves or a loved one, but you don't know if that will bring about a spiritual good. If the death of the Son of God brought about spiritual healing, then any of our deaths may bring about spiritual healing. And this is precisely why God does not grant us all our requests, at least not in the way that we ask. Because He knows how often we do not understand His will and His ways. But we still need to trust Him. Whether, like Solomon, we get offered the question or not, we still need to trust him. And Solomon would have gained great wisdom even by meditating upon this experience. He would have asked himself, why did the Lord offer me this in the beginning when he already knew my question? Why didn't he just give me wisdom from the beginning, right? It's because every exchange between us and the Lord is meant to teach, to instruct, and to guide. It's ultimately to enhance our relationship with the Lord, to help us grow closer to Him. For us, we must keep in mind, especially at these times of trial and difficulty, that everything works out to the good for those who love God and are called according to his plan. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.